You know, if you're a Christian, you are a student of the Bible. You are a student. It's part of being a Christian, being a student of the Bible. And we must learn its ways because God is the great author. These are his words and his thoughts, his commands, his doctrine. And the Bible uses, today we're going to talk about a parable, but the Bible uses many forms of speech to give us ideas or pictures. You know, when you read the Bible, you should have these pictures in your mind, pictures, word pictures, you know, that he has to bring spiritual conclusions. And one of those figures of speech, or one of the types of speech that Jesus uses, is parables. Parables are really important. During the Middle Ages, the parables of Jesus were treated as detailed allegories. In other words, every aspect had to be matched up to something. And the problem with that, it takes away from the general meaning of the parable itself. Parables are meant to convey a single important message. That's what they're, you know, Jesus used them for. Spurgeon, I don't know if you guys know Charles Spurgeon, he wrote about this parable and about other parables, and he said this: the first consideration then must be what is the meaning of these emblems. A great deal of fine-spun ingenuity has been expended on subordinate points in this parable, such as the significance of the number of virgins, the conclusions from the equal division of the wise and the foolish, the place from which they came to meet the bridegroom, the point in the marriage procession, or the point in the marriage procession where they are supposed to join in, whether it was going to fetch the bride or at his coming back with her, whether the feast is held in her house or his, and so on. And he gets into it. But all of these are unimportant questions. And as Christ has left them in the background, we should, you know, we only destroy the perspective by dragging them out. And you understand what he's saying here. You get so caught up in the detail, trying to match up everything, you miss the whole message of the parable itself. You guys have all put together one of those, I don't know, how many puzzle people we have in the congregation today? You know, those 2,000 box puzzles where you just love to put them together. And, you know, you get those lazy days, you nothing to do, and you just sit around and you poke down at the box, you grab a piece, and it looks like that piece is going to fit, but it fits in that, but nothing else fits into this, you know? And it blends, but not exactly. But as you begin to study the box, the picture on the box, the more you realize it doesn't belong there at all. So Spurgeon's point is, though, the specific detail of this parable enhances the story or the parable itself. It does not necessarily mean that each specific point should be interpreted into something, to meaning something. And the reason I bring this up is because we're going to, you know, after we finish Matthew, we're going to Mark, Luke, John, other parables are going to come up. And as Bible students, we must simply get the plain message of the Bible. It's really such a plain message, and people get into all kinds of weird theories. The internet is just a load of conspiracy theories on Scripture. It's kind of amazing. And the reason I've taken just a little bit of time, because we are going to get into more parables in the future. So this sermon is not only about, and we're looking at the parable of the 10 virgins, or the 10 maidens might be a better interpretation, but it also gives us an idea how to look at parables itself. So what we're going to look at today, we're going to look at the purpose of the parable. Planning ahead. These are kind of a breakdown of the parable, the planning ahead of the wise, the midnight cry of the bridegroom, and then I call it coattail Christians. So this, the purpose of the parable, this is the most important. I could stop right here. You guys could walk out of here, and once you read this, you would get the message. The purpose of the parable is to keep us on our toes and be always ready for his return. That's how simple it is. You don't need to know anything more about it. When he says, watch, therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour, I'm jumping down to verse 13, in which the Son of Man is coming. So watch or keep awake or watch with vigilance. That's what it means, to be awake and to be watchful. Why? Because we don't know when he's going to come back. That's the point. Luke 12 emphasizes that point specifically. In verse 37, it says, blessed are those servants whom when the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. And if it should be come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come in, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You know, this particular parable was pointed toward the disciples itself. John Blanchard said this, the permanent present of our old nature, you guys know what that old nature is, right? That thing that rises up every once in a while. The permanent present of our old nature guarantees that the Christian life, there is no victory unless we have vigilance in our life. So the simple purpose, you know, straight out, is that we should always watch and we should always be ready. And that's our title today. So let's look at the parable itself. First of all, there is this contrasting of the 10 virgins or the 10 maidens. That's what the whole parable is about, contrasting the wise, contrasting the foolish, contrasting those that have oil in their lamp, those that run out. So the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessel with the lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. In verse 5, we see that all slumbered and slept. The fact that they're all sleeping, it's really unimportant to our story. It's really unimportant. They're only waiting for the bridegroom. So that's unimportant. It's just part of the story that Jesus, he doesn't condone sleeping or not sleeping. Anything has nothing to do with the story itself. They're just waiting together for their bridegrooms. The number 10 is probably unimportant. He could have said, one wise and one foolish. It doesn't matter. It's just part of the story. And that's what we're talking about, the parables. The lamps are actually unimportant in that all of them had lamps. That's unimportant also. The contrast here, really, and the importance is the wise and the foolish. That's the contrast. For instance, 5 were diligent and 5 were lazy or indifferent. That's what the contrast is. Now, remember, these were brides waiting for their bridegroom. All my life, anybody that's planning a wedding, the brides, I've never seen a lazy bride. I'm sure they're out there. I'm sure they're out there. There's somebody. But I've never seen a bride be indifferent or lazy about things getting prepared. Usually there's a lot of activity. I know my wife was full of activity, and with my sisters and different things like that, planning the wedding. They're usually very industrious in getting things prepared. You know, a while back I attended a wedding, and the detail of the planning was noticeable. There was, you know, little notes, little cards on the table with notes, flower arrangements, the tone of the reception itself. You could tell it was a well-planned wedding, and all of those things. But here you see the indifference with the 5 foolish brides. No plans. They didn't think ahead. No oil for their lamps, you might say. But I think it shows something really important here is as sort of a disregard for the bridegroom. A disregard for the bridegroom. And I think that's an important point of the story itself. It shows the unimportance of the bridegroom to the foolish brides. They're not preparing. They don't really care about the bridegroom. while those who waited were thinking ahead and they were prepared to meet the bridegroom. You know, our relationship with Jesus Christ, the bride, he's our bridegroom, should be the most important thing in your life. The most important. I put that above all things. I put that above my family. I put that above my kids. I put that above everything. Because if that's in order, everything trickles down really good. My family will be important. My children will be important. My friends will be important. I'll have that. So it really shows the unimportance of the bridegroom to these foolish brides. Jesus Christ is our all in all. He's everything to us, everything at all. So what we see here is the lack of planning ahead, the lack of preparedness, you might say, for the foolish brides. Verse 6, and at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out and meet him." You know, all of us here have made observations about the seasons and the time we're in. I think all of us have pondered in our brain, are we in the last days? Is the Lord coming soon? I mean, we see all the craziness going on in the world. But the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church, what we call the rapture, will come at a time when no one's going to expect it. It's going to be unexpected, even to the believers. These are parables to believers. So having oil or not having oil in our lamps is the contrasting of the wise and the foolish. That's what it's about. The oil represents they're prepared. They're ready. They're waiting for the bridegroom itself. You know, and having, you know, some of these will be ready and some will not. When we speak about the rapture of the church. And when the midnight cry comes, the call goes out to meet the bridegroom in verse 7, then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. But what happened here is the foolish virgins did not bring sufficient oil for the wait. You know, when we begin our Christian walk, one of the things that I know that happened to me way back when it did happen, I was committed for a lifetime. I said, this is it. This has to be the most important thing in my life. You know, the wise took enough oil that whatever or whenever the bridegroom came, they were going to be waiting. They were going to be ready. They're going to have their lamps lit. They're going to have sufficient oil. But it goes to another fundamental flaw of the foolish itself. They didn't anticipate the bridegroom would take this long. You know, the early church, they were ready, man. They were ready for Jesus Christ to come back any moment. They had it all lined up. And they, every generation since, and when I say generation, Christian generations, people that were really believers, we've been waiting for 2,000 years. And we're still waiting. But the problem is that they didn't anticipate, the foolish didn't anticipate, it's going to take this long. I met so many people that they, you know, when there's been different spurts of Christianity where the emphasis of the Lord's return was really prominent. You know, the 80s, or late 70s, 80s, late 80s was a big time. And you see people come to the Lord in the kind of in the fire of that. And then, he's not coming back. When's he coming back? And they kind of drift away. They kind of drift away altogether. So there's this general commitment that we make with Christ in the beginning of our relationship. Lord, I am in it for the long haul. I am not turning back. I am going all the way to the end. Nothing's going to stop me. And by his grace, because there's been a lot of stumbling in the waiting process. There's been a lot of stumbling. But there's this general commitment that we make to Jesus at the beginning. Lord, I am with you, and please be with me for the long haul, because we don't know when the bridegroom is coming. So we always watch, we're always ready. But think about this, some are going to be caught in their sin when the Lord comes back. They're going to be caught up in their sin. Some will not prepare for the long haul. Some will be faithfully waiting. Some will be faithfully waiting. And that's the purpose of this parable, is to stir us up to wait and to be vigilant about our waiting. Some will be waiting, but not have any oil in their lamps. They'll be waiting. Some will be waiting with oil in their lamps. So others will be ready to meet the bridegroom. That's where we want to be, right? You guys all agree? We want to be ready when he comes back. You know, coming back is kind of a term that you can use in the rapture or can use in your life. Years ago, we had this kid named Eddie come to, when we were over in Blue Island, to the coffee house. And he was kind of a trouble kid. He was about 12 years old. And he was a nice kid. He was just a real nice kid. And he, for some reason, he just hooked into the ministry that we had going on in there. We had a coffee house going on every Friday and Saturday. And we watched him kind of come to Christ and then struggle. You know, 12 years old, it's you got a lot of things going on in your life. And he had a rough family. His dad and his mom were, they were into some kind of weird stuff, you know, drinking and partying and witchcraft and some weird odds and ends. So he was coming in from, this was fresh to him. This was exciting to him. I remember the night we had this concert and the band is speaking about, you know, being ready. And I even forget the name of the band, but they're speaking about being ready. And one of the persons in the band says, you know, you can walk out here tonight and lose your life. And sure enough, Eddie, we wanted to drive him home. It was about 10:30, 11 o'clock at night after the concert. Five people said, hey, we'll drive you home, Eddie. You know, not a problem, because he lived a couple miles away. No, I want to walk tonight. He's thinking about, you know, the Lord. And he's walking down the sidewalk, and a car came up on the sidewalk and killed him. You know? But I think he was ready. I think he was ready. So you never know, you know, when the Lord's coming back. He could be coming back for you sooner than he's coming back to earth. That's what it's about. So others are going to be ready to meet the bridegroom. I don't know about you. Do you ever get that phone call in the middle of the night? Honestly, my stomach always drops. Whenever I get something about 2 or 3 in the morning, it just drops. Because you don't expect it. And the shock of waking up and bracing yourself from, okay, what is going to happen tonight? I don't know. The tragedy. People don't call in the middle of the night unless it's really important. And, you know, we're talking about this midnight cry here. The midnight cry of Jesus Christ will be a blessing and a curse. Blessing to the wise, a curse to the foolish. A blessing to those that are ready and a curse to those that are not. I mean, it just happens here. Jesus Christ can come back at any moment. And it doesn't matter whether he comes back to planet Earth or he comes back to take you home. So, you guys know what a coattail Christian is? Or you get an idea what it is. Look at verse 8 and 9. It says, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and for you, but go to those who sell and buy for yourself. I kind of detail coattail Christians as people that when tragedy strikes in their lives, they draw close to God through other Christians. They don't really have when I say coattail Christians, I don't think they're believers. I think that they draw close to God through other Christians. They don't know God, but they sense that there's something in you that will help them. You know, it's like building a fire, and then everybody kind of warms up around it all together. They want to borrow your oil, but they're really not prepared to get that on their own. They really haven't invested in a relationship with God. You know, the problem with salvation, it must come to every individual. Every individual. I cannot share that with my children. I cannot give that to my children. I can share my faith with my children, but I cannot give them salvation. It's an individual thing. It's something that they have to get from the Lord. And I cannot share my oil because it's just sufficient for me alone. That's all it's sufficient for. You guys ever see that bumper sticker that God says, I have no grandchildren, you know? And that's true. He doesn't. He doesn't have grandchildren. He's only got children altogether. So the coattail Christians are no Christians at all. They're kind of the midnight shoppers or the last minute shoppers. When I was younger, I used to, my wife knows, I was most proud of my power shopping on Christmas Eve. I wouldn't do any shopping at all year. You know, I wouldn't plan anything like that. I would go to Walmart or whatever store at, you know, Kmart back then. 11:30 at night, they're closing at 12. And I felt, the pressure is good. It makes me just get what I need to get out and get out of the store. And I taught my boys to be power shoppers. Fortunately, they turned away from that. You know, when you think about it, the thief on the cross, he was a midnight shopper. He was fortunate, though. He was fortunate. He was a midnight shopper when you think about it. People think that they have time, you know, especially when you're young. You don't think you're going to die. I'm, you know, 25 years old. Hey, got all the time in the world, you know. Get a little older, you start thinking about it more. But one of the most dangerous things that you can do is put off your relationship with the Lord. The most dangerous thing. Because you don't know how much time you got. You might have 85 years. You might have 105 years. But God might take you at 25. I was talking to the band last night. We had a gentleman from Wisconsin. His name was Will Waters. And he was a pastor of a very small church. But they would have this big festival once a year. And the Crossing would go to that. It's called His Oasis. And every year they'd have this kind of this music festival. He was a musician himself, and he came down here and he did our worship, and then he did the service, and he was going in that Tuesday for, he's 40 years old, he's going in that Tuesday for just a simple repair on his valve on his heart. He's got three kids, he's got a wife, and you know, when he left here, he told us, he says, you know, I feel pretty good about no matter what happens. I'm with the Lord. My relationship was good with the Lord. He ended up passing away in surgery. They could not revive him. And he was a young guy and just a wonderful example. You might not ever get that chance, though, you know. You know, I referred to the thief on the cross, but there were two on the cross. One accepted. The other one put off and didn't accept. You know, it's harder and harder and harder to come to Christ as you get older and older and older because your heart gets harder and harder and harder. Sin has a way of doing that. I have a confession to make, and my wife knows it. I am not a seatbelt person. Not at all. I don't like seatbelts. I have to wear one in my van for work, but I'm not real consistent, and I forget. I'm kind of indifferent to it. My work vehicle, though, has a weird reminder that if I don't buckle up, it begins to ding a little bit, right? Ding, ding, you know, a little bit. But the more I put it off, the more frantic it gets. Ding, 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 you know, it gets even more and more and more. But about 10 minutes later, it just stops. It completely stops. No more reminders. I don't have to think about it anymore. But that's something scary when you think about it. It's just the more you put off Jesus Christ in your life, the harder your heart gets. And the harder it is to be able to turn that back around. Now, God can do anything. I've seen people that are 70 and 80 years old come to Christ. But if you put off your decision with the Lord, it eventually goes away. It goes away. You don't even hear it anymore. The cry gets less and less, quieter and quieter. You know, and then there's the Lord, Lord people. He spoke about that last night. He spoke about that. And when they, I think right before that, they talked right after that, they played that song, Let Me In, you know, Let Me In, while the door's closed. A song about being shut outside the kingdom of God, and when you're on the other side, knocking to let me in. So verse 10, it says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, you know, they're off buying oil or somewhere. Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. That's a heavy thing in the Bible. It's always been, you know, Matthew, early in the book of Matthew, it says this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I read that in Matthew chapter 7. I think that's one of the most frightening scriptures in the New Testament. I never knew you. Tozer, in his great book, The Man, the Dwelling Place of God, wrote, of all the forms of deception, self-deception is the most deadly. It really is. And of all the deceived persons, the self-deceived, the least likely to discover the fraud. And it's true. So look at the closed door in verse 10. It says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. I think it was ABC. Do you guys remember that? Well, some of you guys are kind of young. So they coined the term, ABC Sports, what, the thrill of victory and the agony of what? Defeat. You guys remember that? And if anything in this parable bothers me the most, the closed door is the most disturbing to me. The closed door, especially thinking to be on the outside of that. It's a door that will never be open again once it's closed. And there's this finality about, it kind of sickens me. It kind of sickens me, the finality about that. These are some of the things that I read early on in my walk. And I ran to God because I said, Lord, I don't want to be on the outside at all, ever. But there's a finality about that once that door is closed. It's just kind of unnerving. And we're going to know some of those people. That's the amazing thing. We're going to know some of those people that are on the outside. Some of those people will be close to us. I've mentioned in the past, the doctrine of hell has always been very abhorrent to me, but it's true. My mind doesn't want to go that far. Eternity forever lost. I know it really disturbs me. I don't want to believe in the doctrine of hell, but it's true. It's true, the doctrine of hell. And my brain never wants to go that far. Jesus said this in Matthew 7, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, there are few that find it. Few that find it. I don't know if that bothers you as much as it bothers me. Few that find it. So the stakes of eternity are astronomical. You know, that should not only keep our vigilance in our own walk, but our vigilance will kind of translate to a passion for others, a passion for others in evangelism to lead others that are lost. And it is God's will that none would perish. I mean, that's what he wants. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but all would come to the saving knowledge of the cross. So we've been talking about the 10 virgins. The purpose, what is the purpose? It's to stir us up. Keep us vigilant. Watch and be ready. That's what the purpose is. planning ahead, always keeping that oil in our lamps. Be aware of the midnight cry. It's going to be a cry that's going to happen. We don't know when. It's going to happen when it happens, when the Lord says it's ready to take his people home. And then those coattail Christians. We read this last week. It says, watch therefore, this is back in Matthew 24, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. Watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day, and I'm reading in verse 25 again, nor the hour which the Son of Man is coming. Back in Mark, or up in Mark, I might say, watch therefore, you do not know whether the master of the house is coming in the evening or at midnight or at the crowing of the rooster or in the morning. Least coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, and that's the words of Jesus, watch, watch. You know, when we begin to read the scriptures, you understand the rawness of the words of Jesus. A lot of these words never get read in churches. They just don't. Huh? But they're raw words, but they're truthful. You know, he never pulls the punch. He understands the importance of eternity. He understands the necessity for the person to come into a relationship with him, obtain forgiveness of sins, and also the reward of heaven. It's beyond your imagination. I mean, we got nothing to lose. We serve the Lord. We're ready for the Lord. We're watching and readying ourselves for the Lord. And then we get heaven. That's like a bonus. We get heaven forever. We get to be with him forever. You know, there's a lot of kind of negative thoughts in these. And they can be positive. They're negative in the sense for the foolish. But I want to leave you with a positive thought today. In the Old Testament, the temple of God, first the tabernacle, then the temple, they would have the lampstand. It would be like that. They're not candles, though. They're oil lamps, right? They're oil lamps. We call them what? A menorah. But it's an oil lamp. And the responsibility of the Levitical priest was to never allow those lamps to go out. That was their responsibility. They filled it daily. They trimmed the wicks. They replaced the wicks. All these, they never let them go out. Actually, what they would do, they would rotate because they have seven of them. They would maybe take one apart and fix it, but the other ones would be lit, you know, and they would rotate to the next. They always would have the lamp burning, always to keep it burning. So, but here's the positive thought. Jesus has done absolutely everything necessary for us to begin the race and to finish the race. And that is by the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit has always been represented in the scriptures by oil itself. So he's given us the Holy Spirit to empower our lives. And the Holy Spirit in our lives is the never-ending, the abundant supply of the oil that we need. Amen.